Would you open your Bibles to Luke, the 20th chapter? I'm going to read from the New King James, the first 8 verses of Luke, chapter 20. Now it happened on one of those days that he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Or who is he who gave you this authority?" And he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, Jesus recognized that what they were actually doing was playing a game. And he caught them in their own game. He was not really denying the importance of where his authority was from, because he'd repeatedly acknowledged that it was from God and in relation to himself and his relationship with God, etc. But he showed their inconsistency. He showed their dishonesty. But in doing so, he really gave a question that we all need to ask ourselves. And that is, what authority do you use? When you're dealing with spiritual matters, how do you come to the conclusions that you come to? Now, a lot of people will have a lot of different answers to that question. And by the end of the lesson this morning, you may recognize that you had an answer to the question that you'd really never thought about in that clear and concise way. But in fact, you found yourself using it as that source of authority in determining spiritual matters. And that is what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about what is your authority when it comes to some political view or some sports view or some other view in life. But rather, very simply, in spiritual matters, what is your authority? Now, as with other aspects of life, this idea of authority is really so essential to us that it's almost something so evident as not needing to be stated. By that, I'm simply referring to the fact that we recognize the need for standards in our lives. We recognize that if we want to know how long something is, we are going to get a tape measure out and we're going to measure it if we want the preciseness. Now, if we want a guesstimation, we may make a guesstimation, but if we want to be exact, we're not going to settle for guesstimation. We're going to get out a ruler that's recognized as a standard of measurement, and we're going to measure the product. We're going to do the same when we want to know what something weighs. We're not simply going to say, "Well, this feels like about." We're going to take a scale that's recognized, that has the proper calibration, and we're going to weigh it and say, "Now I understand what that's about." Look, the same is true when we talk about spiritual matters. The Bible is going to be the standard that we're going to use. Peter makes the point that the Old Testament is the inspired will of God. He says there in 2 Peter, the first chapter, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Most of the time when you read references to the Scriptures in the New Testament, these references are to the Old Testament. The New Testament is being unfolded, is being written, and when they reference Holy Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. So Peter here is making the point that The Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspiring these prophets. So it wasn't simply that they decided, let's write this, that, or the other thing. Understand that it came from God. Paul makes the point, the same can be said with regard to the New Testament. He says there in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, see that, we're not talking old here, the old covenant, we're talking now what Jesus is revealing through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Peter has proclaimed the Old Testament prophets were inspired by God. Paul is proclaiming that we are presenting the inspired will of God. And then we look at a passage such as 2 Timothy and recognize that in doing so we see that indeed all Scripture is God-breathed. Or as most translations say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So within these three passages, quite simply, as we're looking for the standard of authority, recognizing the need for it, we have the Old Testament being inspired by God, the New Testament is inspired by God, the Bible is inspired by God. And therefore, since the point of this morning's lesson is seeking authority, we're not talking about the authority in this world of the things of this world. But rather when I want to know what's right in God's eyes. Basically, what do I do when I want to know the mind of God? How do I know what the chain of authority is? Almost everybody here works for somebody. And in working for somebody, you understand what the chain of command is. There's somebody above you. Even some of you who are entrepreneurs understand that in many ways, the client is your boss. So there's somebody before you, and therefore we need to understand what's the chain of command that allows us to know what God's will is. Absolutely essential to have that in our minds as we begin to examine other things spiritually. And so we begin by understanding that first and foremost, with regard to the chain of command, we see very clearly that it begins with God. It begins with God the Father, as the Ephesian writer tells us there in chapter 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So when you go to the chain of command with regard to what the will of God is, you can get no higher than with God the Father. It all begins there. And we have to understand that. And then we understand that after God the Father comes Jesus Christ in this chain of command that's presented for mankind. This particular point has no reference to how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operate in the spiritual realm outside of that which we're aware of in relation to mankind. But we understand the authority of Christ. In fact, God proclaims it Himself there in Matthew, the 17th chapter. This is what we've come to know as the Mount of Transfiguration. So here Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter, John, and James witness this. And Peter wants to build a tabernacle to all three of them. And it is God who makes the statement that we have listed on the screen there in Matthew 17 and verse 5. It's God who says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." God the Father says, listen to what the Son has to say. Listen to what Christ has to say. And then just before Christ ascends back to the Father, after He's been crucified and buried, after He's risen again, He's now ready to ascend to the Father. And He makes this point just before His ascension. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, there in Matthew 28:18. So clearly we see, as this authority begins to be taken from one to another, coming to man, we find it a very clear order. Now we find that Jesus said that as He was about to go back to the Father. And He didn't leave a vacuum. What He said was that the Holy Spirit was coming, and when the Holy Spirit came, there would be things that would be significant in that chain of command. In His talk with the disciples in the garden before He was betrayed, the night of His betrayal, there in John 16:13, He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Got to remember a couple of things here. His audience is not you and I. It's so easy for us to forget context sometimes that we'll read passages of Scripture and where somebody very specifically is talked of in very specific ways, we may get the idea, oh, that includes us. No, He was talking to the apostles and He said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and He was going to guide you into all truths. So the Holy Spirit did come. And indeed, the apostles are left on earth after Christ ascends. They're going to know the mind of God because the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. When you go over to that same sermon or dissertation or dialogue that He had with the disciples, we find in the 14th chapter of John in verses 17 and 18, or excuse me, 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. Again, remember, just as later in 16, this is Jesus talking to the 11. He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. So Jesus has left that point to the apostles, that indeed, the Holy Spirit has been sent to you as the apostles. Now the problem is this. We do indeed see where God the Father is above all. Christ has been given authority by the Father. Christ says, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And the apostles receive the power, the blessings, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, the gift of the Helper is only given to the apostles, not to us. The apostles aren't with us today. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates that that was something, that power that they had was something that was passed on generation after generation after generation. There are a couple of religious groups that believe they have living apostles that are part of the succession from the apostles. I don't think the Scriptures uphold it. And when we make an examination of their issues, we see that it certainly contradicts, most of their doctrines contradict what's presented by the Holy Spirit to the apostles as we know to be true in writing. But what we then have to ask ourselves is, okay, we don't have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives to know the mind of God. We don't have the apostles before us to say, okay, here's how you'll guide us. But what do we have? Well, we have the Word. The Word is significant if you'll remember what Paul had told the Thessalonians. He was thankful that they received the Word as being from God. He later tells Timothy, as the evangelist, he said for Timothy to preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So the Word now becomes significant in knowing the mind of God. And what we ultimately recognize is that as we're looking for what God wants from us, we go down through that chain of command. And we as people recognize that we're going to find out what it is when we go to the Bible, When we go to what the Word has to say, then we're going to know what God wants for us. So what God wants for us to become a child of God and to live faithfully as a child of God is not hidden from us. It's right here in the Bible for us to read and to learn and to understand. And so the beauty of this is that I can know the mind of God in everything He wants me to know in spiritual matters. And that is a wonderful blessing. And let me say that it is a blessing that is liberating, because I don't need a committee to tell me what the Word of truth is. I simply go to the Word and study it and study with others and come to know and understand it. Now what we need to recognize is then that indeed, as faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. It becomes that simple. The more I read the Bible, the more I know the mind of God. The more I study the Bible, the more I understand the things I've read within the Word of God. If I do so, I must say this as a caveat, if I do so with a desire to know and understand. If I read my Bible simply as a way to confirm what I've already believed, I can be misled. If I read my Bible listening to all the chatter out there about things and then come to the Word with all that chatter in my mind, not looking for truth but rather trying to dissect the chatter, then I'm going to have difficulty. But when I begin by saying, look, whatever I'm going to find in relation to God speaking to me, I'm going to find it here. And whoever wants to talk to me about what God wants of me, they better come up with a book, chapter, and verse. Because if they can't come up with a book, chapter, and verse, then I need to be leery of them. I need to recognize then that it's going to be my only authority in this matter. There's not going to be something else. In fact, what we can find from Scripture, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter, we'll find that Paul makes a point here. Now remember, in setting it as you're turning to Galatians chapter 1, Galatia is that little area in the northern part of what we today call Turkey. It was a province and there were a number of churches there. And Paul expresses his disappointment in what was going on there. Instead of starting in verse 8, we'll go to verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now remember, the word gospel is good news. So Paul is writing to those Galatian Christians and saying, I'm surprised. You heard the good news of Jesus Christ and you're already being led away from it, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me just say this quickly then. So another gospel is described as a perversion of the gospel of Christ. So it wasn't that somebody was coming in and telling the Galatians, you can become a Buddhist. It was that people were coming in with a message about Christ and perverting the true good news of Christ. And he was surprised that they were allowing themselves to be caught up in it. Beginning at verse 8 then. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you then what you have received, let him be accursed. Boy, that's making it very clear that the inspired writer, Paul, the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit, having received the Helper, says it's got to be the only thing. The true good news of Christ has to be the only thing. Peter makes the same point over in 2 Peter. Notice what he says over in 2 Peter. We'll take a minute and turn there. In verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3 of 2 Peter, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's making the point here that everything we need to know is right here. Anything that pertains to spiritual life, anything that pertains to living God-like is going to be found here. When you take those two passages together, you recognize the absolute importance, the absolute significance, if you will, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of it being the authority that we are to follow. And yet, surprisingly enough, inadvertently at times, people do find themselves in another gospel. They find themselves practicing things that neutralize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The deceptive thing about this is that it isn't a case of simply saying, I don't accept the Bible. I don't accept the Bible. I'm going to follow the Quran or I'm going to follow Buddha. Those times can occur. But maybe Satan, in some of his trickiest moves, is to set aside the Word of God with other authorities so subliminally that we don't even recognize it. One of them is the idea of simply bragging on ourselves for our own reasoning, our own abilities to understand, our own abilities to come to some truth that we've come to. And therefore, I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you what I've come to think on something. That's human reason. The Proverb writer, this is so essential that he tells us twice in the book of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So what he's saying is quite clearly, this looks okay, but in reality, it's death because it's going to take us away from the Word of God. A lot of issues, a lot of Bible issues, a lot of spiritual issues, we try to settle by our human reasoning because we don't like what God's Word says. And he says, that'll lead us to spiritual death. The other possibility is to simply say, well, the Old Testament, after all, Joe, you read for us there in 2 Peter that the apostle says that it was written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was indeed. And its purpose was to bring us to Christ. But remember what Paul says there in Colossians 2:14. Speaking of Christ, and that's the reason for the brackets there, speaking of Christ, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The nailing of it to the cross isn't delegitimizing it. It isn't saying that the Old Testament has no value. But what he's doing is saying, understand its point now. It is not the authority to say, here is what I do in my New Testament practice of worshiping God. It's not the authority that we use to say, how can I become a Christian? The Old Testament doesn't give us that kind of information because we're not under the rule of the Old Testament. So we understand that while our human reasoning has benefit, while looking at the Old Testament has benefit, neither of them are to be a substitute gospel for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the idea that the majority is going to decide right and wrong. As an authority, as another authority over the Bible, becomes a factor when a group of people decides we're going to vote on whether or not this, that, or the other thing is what God wants of us. Oftentimes, what you'll find is that the majority vote, the majority rule on a subject, is almost always linked to human reason. The world around us has come to grips with the idea of the practicing of homosexuality. And there are people under what the world has as the umbrella of Christianity who have reasoned away the scriptures that condemn it. They've reasoned it away by determining that the love of God neutralizes what the inspired writer Paul says. And therefore, with a number of denominations, they vote, their conference, their convention, their diocese, or whatever, votes on it, and they decide that that which was sin is no longer sin because that's what the majority say is true. And many of them don't even realize that what they did with that vote, that following the majority, was to wipe out the authority of the Word of God. The majority may be right on some things, but that which they're right on is right whether they were the majority or not. Jesus had given this warning in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. As we've all noted in times past when looking at this passage, the majority are going to be lost. And therefore, because the majority believes something, that doesn't mean that that's to be our authority. That's what we're going to follow. While we may understand that, we come to a more difficult authority that replaces the Bible at times, and that's what mom and dad taught. Or that's what grandma and grandpa taught. There's a lot of emotional connection there. Because these are the people that raised us, these are the people that influenced us, these are the people that loved us, and at times made great sacrifices for us. And when they say something in opposition to what God's Word says, and we take what they say rather than what God's Word says, we then take our parents as another gospel. And again, Jesus warns of this matter in Matthew the 10th chapter. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So clearly, the idea of saying mom and dad and what their wishes are in contradiction to what God's Word says, mom and dad's words are going to take precedent. This has nothing to do with children obeying their parents in the Lord. This has to do with whether or not what we've been taught from childhood is our standard of authority when we look at what the Word of God has to say. Now, ideally, what our parents have taught us is actually a teaching of what the Word of God says. But don't confuse the two. The authority isn't in our parents in spiritual matters, even when they have taught us correctly the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. And we can't confuse those issues, because there may come a point in our lives where what our parents taught us was not what God's Word was saying on a matter. And just because they were right other times on other spiritual issues, they taught us correctly the Word of God, doesn't mean that now when we come to this problem that seems to contradict the Word of God, but it's what our parents taught us, therefore we go with what our parents taught us. That can't be. We have to recognize that if parents become the authority in that sense, we are neutralizing the Bible as God's will. Another is the idea of what we feel about something. What are our emotions about something? And I'll tell you what, the easiest illustration of this is something that we've used before, and it just stands as a great illustration. And that's when Joseph was sold into Egyptian bondage. He was sold into Egyptian bondage. They take his coat, the brothers do, his coat of many colors, dip it in animal blood and present it to his father. And his father perceives that his son has been killed and Joseph is dead. That's exactly what they wanted him to believe. And so he began his mourning process. And as we read in Genesis, the 37th chapter, the brothers get tired of the mourning, try to comfort him. And finally, this is said in verse 35 of Genesis 37. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Joseph is on his way to where, who knows where. He's in bondage. He's in this caravan. He has no idea what his future is, but he's not dead. But his father is at home mourning as if he were dead. And it just wasn't true. So his feelings had him doing this deep mourning that would refuse to be comforted. But it was deceived feelings. So when I let those feelings that I have, those emotions that I have, make a determination of what is spiritually right or wrong, the problem is I stand the danger of having been deceived by the things that brought on the emotions that I'm feeling. In the example, it was the feelings of mourning. It could be some feelings of joy and exuberance in salvation that is from a deceived point of reference. I think another one to consider is the idea of men's traditions. And by men's traditions, I'm not simply talking about the fact that we have a tradition of meeting at 9 o'clock here at Middleburg. We have a tradition of starting the class by 5 after 9. Wednesday night, we have a tradition of meeting at 7:15, and we have a tradition of starting by 7:18 or 19. I'm talking about those kind of traditions. I'm talking about the traditions, again, where a group of people get together and long ago, they decided some Bible issue, and groups today aren't deciding the validity of that particular Bible position on what the Word says and an examination of the Word, but they're going back to what the traditions of their denomination are and what those traditions have been and will continue to be. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 15 when he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." This is one of those times when I like the old King James when it says that they are teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. The word tradition, like a number of words in the New Testament, the word tradition in and of itself is not a negative word. The word tradition becomes a problem when it's linked to the traditions of men. When they are traditions handed down by the apostles, when there are traditions handed down by the Word of God, by guidance of the Holy Spirit, then that's fine. But when they are simply the traditions of men, it's another gospel. One last idea on this idea of the other gospels that in fact neutralizes, cancels out the Bible, is the idea of human leadership. Naming a particular person and saying, because that person holds this view, it's the view I'm going to hold. And let me say, you could plug any man or woman into that idea of human leadership. It may be somebody that indeed is quite an admirable person. It may be somebody who is indeed a child of God and is correct on a number of things. But if you're going to believe and practice it simply because, and I'll use myself as an illustration, simply because Joe Shane thinks that's true, then that's a mistaken authority. It has to be what God's Word says on the matter that makes it true. The Hebrew writer tells us quite clearly there in Hebrews, the first chapter, that indeed, Jesus Christ is the example. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So human leadership cannot be that which we allow to neutralize the Word of God. So understand this. Every one of these things, in and of themselves can have some benefit, but when they become our reason for doing it, they are another gospel. And therefore, while sometimes we wouldn't want to admit it, because on that list, many people proclaim their absolute adherence to the Word of God, and yet they'll allow the things on this list, when it contradicts what the Word says, to say, I'm going to follow one of these points on the list. Understand, we are neutralizing then the Bible and seeking another gospel. And so we see the importance of all of this as we understand that the Bible is that which we follow. The Bible has to be what sets the standard for us. And why is this so important? Very simply, our souls are at stake here. We need to understand that. As we examine it, we see that indeed Jesus says in Matthew the 16th chapter, what's a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pretty simply put, if we have the wrong standard and follow it, God's not going to say, "Whoop, that's okay." God has said, I've given the Word to guide you. If you want to know what's right and what's wrong, if you want indeed to have that compass that points you in the right direction, remember what the warning was back in Isaiah, there in Isaiah 5 and verse 20? He gave a very clear warning that's applicable to us today when He made the point, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They do so because they neutralize and don't follow the Word of God. So it's important, because of knowing what's right and wrong can only be answered by what God's Word has to say. And ultimately, we're all responsible individually. We can't turn any other place. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus had made the point to leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. The important thing to remember about that is, if the blind lead the blind, He doesn't say the leader falls in the ditch and the blind continue down the road. So be careful who you follow. You'll be responsible before God who you chose to follow and what you chose as your authority. And so we indeed ask ourselves, what authority do you use when you're trying to determine what's the will of God on any particular spiritual matter? What do you use? Listen, anything other than the Bible is going to deny the majesty of God. That's how important this is within our lives.